Good to be able to look out and see some that have not been able to be with us back among our number this morning. Some were traveling. Bill and Shirley were traveling out of town. It's good to see that they're back home safely. We have others with us this morning that have not been feeling very well and unable to get out. They're here. We have some visitors with us this morning. So we're hitting on all three cylinders this morning. Good to see everyone. Not too many weeks ago, I did some lessons on the subject of hell. It's a real place. This morning, though, we're going to consider something a lot more pleasant to talk about. That's heaven, under the title of Walking Home to Heaven. The subject of heaven and hell is of interest to people. From time to time, there will be surveys that are taken of people's attitudes and beliefs toward heaven and hell. I would have to say that in most cases, there's much more positive feelings among people about their eventual destiny, thinking of heaven. Not too many like to think about going to hell, and that would be understandable. It is amazing how that sometimes when they are asked about famous figures and where they believe they've gone, that kind of gets interesting in those surveys. But I say that to indicate that there's some interest in it, even in a nation that sometimes we're led to believe is almost purely secular in nature. That is, they got no interest in spiritual things whatsoever. And certainly there's a lot of individual citizens around us that's true of them, no doubt about it. But they're still able to find some people when they want to do these surveys who have some concept of heaven and hell. So it's important, I think, that we reinforce our own ideas about it based upon Scripture from time to time on both of those subjects. It's always, of course, been God's desire that His people would follow Him. He said to Israel, Deuteronomy 28, verse 14, they were not to turn to the left or to the right, that there was a pathway that He wanted them to walk that ultimately would be leading to heaven. Sometimes there's a question of whether or not the people in the Old Testament had any concept whatsoever of there being a place called heaven. I believe when we get into some of the verses in Hebrews chapter 11, we'll begin to see that, yes, they had a concept of that. And they may have known just about as much about it as we do, because there's not a lot said in the Bible completely about heaven. That we're not given all the details of it, but it's going to be such a good place that I'm not too concerned about what the details are that I might not know about right now. It doesn't really matter. Israel, though, failed. They went to the left and right. They didn't stay on the pathway. And as a result of that, as you know from your studies of the Old Testament, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years because they didn't listen to what God said. And the same situation is true for us today. We have to follow what God says. We're not to turn aside to the right or to the left. We're to do all things by the authority of Jesus Christ. There is a narrow way that leads to life. We will eventually touch on that. And by following the pathway that is set before us in Scripture, and it's not hard, it's not difficult to understand about that pathway and what you have to do to get in that pathway. It's really not. Sometimes people and theologians complicate it, but it's really not that complicated. But the first thing we must note is that we have to choose the right path. A lot of different pathways out there, and there's the false concept people have that, well, it really doesn't matter. Just choose whatever path you want, and you'll get to heaven, that all roads lead to heaven. Well, that may be comforting to some people, but the problem is it's just not true. It's just not true. We have to have a pathway that is well lit. I don't think that any of us would want to take a walk in the dark if we didn't have some way to provide some light while we're walking so that we don't run into something, that we don't stumble around and fall. And the same thing is true in a spiritual sense. The light comes from God and from His Word. The entrance of Thy Word brings light that shines in the darkness, that shows us where the pathway is. Jesus said He was the light of the world. Men don't have to walk in darkness. We're to be children of light, Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8. We're to walk as children of the day, as children of light, not as those who do things questionable in the nighttime hours, but children of the day. You formerly, he says, were in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Walk as people that have been enlightened by the word of God. Don't keep doing what you did before. That's what he's saying in that verse. Quit living like that. Now things are different. And the Apostle John wrote, 1 John 1 and verse 7, that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, and by the way, John had already said that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all in verse 5. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Imagine that. We can have fellowship with God. The supreme creator of all things allows me to have fellowship with him. That's what it says. We have fellowship with one another. Me with God. And in fact, that's the only thing that makes fellowship with one another meaningful, is that we have established fellowship, as sometimes is said, in a vertical direction with God. And we establish that, then we can walk with him. If we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, there's no promise of the blood of his son cleansing us from all sin, as that verse finishes up with by saying, if we're out here walking in darkness. No, we have to have a very well-lit path. And it is shown to be that well-lit path by the word of God. It's also a path of righteousness. The psalmist David wrote that God said, lead me in the path of righteousness for thy name's sake. Solomon wrote that we are to keep the path of righteousness. There's competition out there for our soul. There is Satan on the one hand who is trying to get us to walk contrary to the light of God's word, but God wants us to keep ourselves in the pathway of righteousness. So in verse 20, so you will walk in the way of good men and keep to the paths of righteous, for the upright will live in the land and the blameless will remain in it. However, he goes on to say, but the wicked will be cut off from the land and the treacherous will be uprooted from it. Walk in the light. Walk in the paths of righteousness. In chapter 12 of Proverbs and verse 28, then the way of righteousness is life, and in its pathway there is no death. This suggests to me there's this idea that no matter what pathway you take is all right. I don't know how you square that with the things here that have been said by these various writers in the Bible. No, it's a pathway of righteousness. We're not allowed to live any way we want to live and still lay claim to be walking home to heaven. Doesn't work that way. We've got to stay on the right road. We've got to get on the right road and stay on the right road. Jesus described this way as being straight and narrow. That is, you don't just stumble into it. There's a deliberate effort that has to be put forth to get into this narrow way, which Jesus said leads to life. Enter by the narrow gate, the straight gate, the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter by it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. You notice in the case of the narrow way, someone has to find it. It doesn't say that about the broad way. It talks about people being in the broad way, but it doesn't say anything about them having found the broad way. You don't have to do anything to find that, folks. If you haven't looked for, searched for, and found the narrow way, and entered into the narrow way, then there's only one other place you can be, and that's in the broad way. But it does not lead to life. Jesus says it leads to destruction. And many are those who enter by it. That's another interesting thing they find in these surveys from time to time, that a lot of the average people who answer that just think that most people are going to go to heaven. That there will be just a small number of people that God will find objectionable on that day, and they will spend eternity in torment. The Bible doesn't indicate that, does it? Relatively speaking, which way has more people in it? The broad way or the narrow way? Now, I recognize numbers are not given, certainly. But the description, I think, tells us. When it says it's a broad way, that many are there. On the other, contrasted with a narrow way, and few there be that find it. Those terms mean things. We have to do as Paul said in 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8. He says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord will give me on that day, not me only, but also unto all them that love his appearing. So it's not enough to just get started. Paul says you've got to finish it. Paul had finished his race. He wasn't going to be very long on the earth by the time he wrote to Timothy the second time. He recognized that his life was going to be coming to an end. He doesn't tell us exactly when, but he knows as he starts off there that his being poured out as a drink offering, the time of my departure has come. But he says, I've fought a good fight. Now, this concept that's out there that once you become a child of God, it really doesn't matter after that. Why would Paul think that he needed to fight the good fight? He should have given up. He would have been saved anyway, according to certain theologians. But Paul recognized, no, that's not true. He fought the good fight. He finished the course. He kept the faith. Once we get in that pathway on the road to heaven, stay in it. Stay on the path that leads to heaven. We must know where we're going. I can't imagine anyone being in this category, but if anybody wants to go to hell, what do I have to do? Just do nothing, and you'll reach that goal. I can't imagine anybody would say that's where I want to go. But if that would be somebody's choice, there's not a whole lot they have to do. In fact, just do nothing, and that will be your destination. On the other hand, if you want to go to heaven, now make that your goal and strive toward that. And now let's go back and look at the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. I said we were going to talk about this and the concept that people in the Old Testament had. Sometimes we think, well, they didn't have a concept of heaven. Well, let's see. What do these verses tell us over here about that? Well, it says that Abraham lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for a city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Was he talking about Jerusalem? Or some other place on the earth? I can't imagine why he would be thinking about that. There were cities that had foundations around him. It must be more than that. And then as the verses unfold, it becomes pretty clear. Skip on down here to verse 13. All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. Well, immediately when I see the word earth and I see them looking for something, it must be something that's not on the earth. We just have to keep reading. It's amazing how if you just keep reading sometime what you discover. And indeed, for those who say such things, verse 14, make it clear they are seeking a country of their own. But now again, a country on the earth? Certainly that was promised to Abraham's descendants, but is that what's under discussion here? And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country, from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. Preacher, you still haven't got heaven in there yet. All right, here it is. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. There you go. Did those Old Testament saints have some concept of heaven? I say they did because the writer of Hebrews says they did. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared a city for them. What kind of city? Go back up there. It's a city with foundations. That's the kind of city that they were looking for. A city with foundations, in contrast to the wandering around and living in tents. He's looking for a city, but not an earthly one, a heavenly one. That's where Abraham wanted to go. And he got on that pathway, and he stayed on that pathway of obedience to God. He established his destination. He went for it. And by all accounts of what is said in Hebrews chapter 11 about Abraham, he's going to arrive at his destination. You establish that destination, and then you get to work on that pathway and make sure that you're staying in it. Know how to get there. Well, it begins very simply by following Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus said. No man comes to the Father but by me. And I can't help but read any one of those I am passages now without thinking of our gospel meeting a few months ago with Guy Roberson. He dwelt on every one of them and just did a magnificent job, in my judgment, of exploring every one of those. But it becomes quite clear. Jesus said, I am the way. Well, wait a minute. There's other ways. There's other pathways. No, Jesus says, I am the way. That narrows it down quite a bit, doesn't it? Well, you become a Christian. That's the pathway you need to get into. First step is becoming a child of God. God loved the world, so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We could talk about the eunuch in Acts chapter 8. Riding along, reading that very passage that was read this morning for us prior to taking the Lord's Supper, Isaiah 53. And the eunuch is wondering, who is that about? As Philip joins him and said, who's this about? The prophet or some other man? And Philip began at that very verse and did what? He preached unto him Jesus. And as they were riding along, without any prompting from Philip, the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder thee from being baptized? Well, how did you figure that out from the preaching of Jesus? Because you can't preach Jesus without talking about baptism. And that's why on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, in answer to the question of those who had just been indicted by Peter in that sermon for having crucified the Son of God, they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Now, they obviously believed. Peter should have said, if some had their way, well, you don't have to do anything. You're already saved. But that's not what Peter said. He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you. Repent and be baptized. So you got to do that. Doesn't mean you've earned anything. It just simply means you're getting in that pathway and you're wanting to follow Jesus Christ, so you'll do anything he tells you to do. And then remain loyal. Be faithful unto death, Revelation 2 and verse 10. That does not mean just until you die, although it will involve that. It means you be faithful to the point of death, if that's what's required, and receive a crown of life. We walk by faith in this pathway, not by sight. We're not going to see heaven in this lifetime, but we're walking in the pathway to heaven. Got to have a strong desire to get there. Be of the same attitude as Jesus. Jesus' attitude when he was here on the earth was one of complete obedience. What little time he had here on the earth was spent in doing all things that the Father wanted him to do. It seems that a Savior took very little time for himself. Occasionally we read where he got away by himself, but the crowds just thronged around him most of the time. But he said, my meat is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. That's what our job is. Do what God wants us to do, because we have a desire to go there. We have that desire with all of our heart. Very important. Proverbs 4:23, keep your diligence. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Our heart being right will help determine our way as being right, because we're going to listen to the Savior. We're going to get in that pathway. We're going to stay there. We're not going to be concerned so much about the accumulation of worldly things. Lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, Jesus said. Don't lay them up here on the earth. Why? Because moth and rust can corrupt. Thieves can break through and steal. But lay your treasures up in heaven, where neither moth nor rust does corrupt, where thieves do not break through and steal. And then he finishes that in verse 21 by saying, wherever your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You can look at an individual, see the priorities in their life, and know where their heart is. That's what Jesus said. Where their treasure is, there will their heart be also. Where is our heart? Should be involved in laying up treasures in heaven. Now, as we make our way to heaven, as we're walking toward heaven, as we're being very careful to obey what has been revealed to us in the New Testament here, as we live by that, we need to avoid taking scenic side roads. We know what that means. Sometimes if you're taking a trip somewhere, you may look at an atlas. Nowadays, nobody carries one. I carry one in my car, by the way. I still occasionally do that, Bill. I do, too. I still occasionally want to bring that big old thing out, made out of paper, and take a look at it. And sometimes you'll notice that they mark various different kinds of interesting things that you can see. So you think, well, we're not in that big a hurry. I think we'll just take a detour over here and go look at that, whatever it is. Well, there's nothing wrong with that if you're taking a vacation. But when you're walking your way toward heaven, friend, avoid being sidetracked by these side roads that go off that way. One of them might be that of sinful pleasure. Don't go down that road. Don't be sidetracked by sinful pleasures, by things in this world that are only going to lead us to shame and to being unfit for the Master's use. And here's one place where a bunch of them are listed in 2 Timothy 3. Men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, reviler, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious, gossips, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power, and avoid such men as these. Don't get carried away into these kinds of things, Paul says. Don't do that. Get on that narrow pathway and stay there. You see, in spite again of the teaching of some people, it is possible for a person who once becomes enlightened, who once becomes a child of God, who once gets on that pathway to heaven, to lose their salvation. Back up to 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul here is discussing different types and classifications of those that are widows. Some were widows indeed, some were not. But he describes here some widows who apparently were perhaps younger than others, and says that she who gives herself to wanton pleasure is dead even while she lives. Well, now she can't be dead physically and alive physically. What are you saying, Paul? Paul is saying she is spiritually dead, even though physically she's alive, because she's gotten sidetracked onto the pleasures of this world. So it is possible, once you're saved, to so sin as to be lost. Moses provides such a good example for us. Moses being raised there in the household of Pharaoh. And here Moses comes of age and he begins to realize who he is, that he really doesn't belong in a palace like that. And he has to make a choice. On the one hand, he could continue to live there with all the honors and riches of being the son of Pharaoh's daughter. But on the other hand, over here is the choice of serving God. And Moses took a look at that choice here in Hebrews 11, starting verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He rejected all of that, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. You're looking for the same thing Abraham was, wasn't he? But he says, I don't want what Pharaoh's palace has to offer. I'm going to serve God. And we really, though we don't have on the one hand the choice of living in a palace maybe, we have virtually the same choice to make. We're going to live for the pleasure of this world, or we're going to live for God. Sometimes a side road can be the influence of our family, who can lead us astray, who may not appreciate the teachings of the New Testament, who may not appreciate what we have done in all sincerity to make ourselves right with God, who may constantly try to drag us down, maybe even pull us back to some other way that we may have worshiped before. We've got to resist that. We have to make sure that Jesus Christ is first. When we put our family ahead of Christ, Jesus made it very clear, we are not worthy of him. Matthew 10, 35 to 37. He says, I came to set a man. I just started 34. Do not think I came to bring peace on the earth. Now, most people think, they think of Jesus, they think of peace. And a certain kind of peace, yes. But it may not be so peaceful among men. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. I came to set a man against his father, a daughter against his mother, a daughter-in-law against her father-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his household. Imagine that. But that's what's going to happen. That's the reality of it. You may get some pushback from your family. Hang on to Jesus Christ. Stay on that pathway that you're on to make it to heaven. Don't let them pull you from one side or the other, to the right or to the left. Don't let them do that. And they may try. They may not be malicious about it, and I don't think they necessarily are. In their view, you've made a mistake, and they want you to correct that mistake by going back where you were. Don't let that happen. Don't get off that pathway walking home to heaven. So for some, it's the cares of this life. Not necessarily things that are sinful and wrong. Just the everyday cares of life. When Jesus told the parable of the sower in Luke 8, verse 14, really, it should be called the parable of the seed in a way, because that's what he's describing, how the seed fell in four different kinds of hearts. Not so much really is said about the sower. He just sowed the seed. But some of that seed fell into thorny places which choked out the word. And the word then could not have free course in that person's life. And so we have to be careful of that. These things are not necessarily sinful and wrong, but they will take our eyes off of our goal, cause us to turn aside, as did Demas, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. He speaks of Demas there as having forsaken me, having loved this present world. Now we cannot infer that Demas was interested in going out and sinning, and therefore at one point forsook Paul and his travels. But something attracted him from the world, and for a while pulled him away. We must not allow that to happen to us. We're on the way to heaven. There's the influence of false teaching. They're out there. Paul said of the Galatians in chapter 1 and verse 6, he said, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you unto another gospel. He said, which is really not another gospel, but there would be those that would pervert the gospel of Christ. Paul said, I can't believe that you're being taught some of these things, that you are accepting it. Don't accept it. Don't believe it. These are false teachers. And the Apostle John adds, of course, that they're out there Just as there were false prophets among the people, there are also false teachers. Got to be aware of them. Got to be able to rise to the challenge and teach them that their doctrine is not true. Or we are subject to being influenced by it if we're not careful. So let us make certain that we're on the right path. There is a right path. And there's a wrong path. There is a narrow way. There is a broad way. The narrow way leads to life. The broad way leads to destruction. We've been able to refute several common religious errors in this very lesson here today. Not everyone is going to go to heaven. It's sad. Everyone has an opportunity to, but not everybody's going to. Otherwise, there'd be no need to talk about a narrow way and a broad way and say that the narrow way leads to life. If any way leads to life, the narrow way wouldn't matter, would it? And just on and on we can go. Are you looking forward to going home to heaven? During Jane's illness, there were several times that she would say, "I want to go home." And part of the time, she actually thought that she was somewhere other than our physical home. But later on, as everything got more advanced, I knew when she said, "I want to go home," she knew she was in the house that we bought. She wanted to go home to heaven. Folks, that's where it's at. We want to go home. We're tired of the things of this life. Let's determine to go home and let's not get sidetracked by all these different things that seek to pull us away. If you're here this morning and you've not become a Christian, you've not obeyed the gospel of Christ, you've not believed it before, repented of your sins, made the confession that the eunuch made, "I believe Jesus Christ is Son of God." He made that confession and then Philip baptized him right there. Then you need to do that, just what the eunuch did. If you have, but you've gone back in the world, you've gotten one of these side roads and gotten sidetracked, get back on the narrow way that leads to life. Whatever we can do to help you in that regard this morning, we'll be happy to do so as we stand and we sing together.